So after a brief hiatus for the sake of Easter and taking the opportunity to focus on the great work accomplished by Jesus that we celebrate in it, we return this morning to the book of Romans as we continue in chapter 15. If you can turn there in your Bibles to Romans 15. We saw last time that we were together that Romans 15:13 marks the end of the body of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And Romans 15:14 begins the epilogue from where he will eventually draw things to a close. So I've actually titled this message, The Beginning of the End. Not the end of all things, but the end of the book of Romans. It is interesting that at the end of the letter, Paul returns to many of the themes he began the letter with, talking about his ministry and calling, about his plans and desire to visit them in Rome, and complimenting them. Now, since verse 14 starts off with a compliment, I figured I would maybe give you some recommendations as far as complimenting in your own life and seeing the power that that has in our relationships. One example we found was, your smile is proof that the best things in life are free. You're the nothing when people ask me what's on my mind. Our time together is like a nap. It just doesn't last long enough. I pretty much only feel comfortable when I'm around you. You're like the sweatpants of my life. And geez, you offer someone a sincere compliment on their mustache, and all of a sudden, she doesn't want to be your friend anymore. I'm sure we'll see that Paul does a better job than I just did of what I found on the internet that would maybe tickle your funny bone as well. But it says here in Romans 14:15-16, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So, what we see here in terms of the beginning of 14, you know, these odd repetitions of the pronouns, when you see Paul talking about I myself and you yourself, certainly Paul intends that for emphasis. And what Paul is talking about in terms of the emphasis that he's making is what Paul is saying about himself. When you think about what reputation Paul had, even in Rome, when we think about that, even though he never went and ministered to the Romans, that he certainly was known by them. And so he's saying this, I myself, as the writer of the letter, as the apostle, as a passionate believer and leader. And then he says, you yourselves, in terms of, you know, what he thinks about them, just in case he made them feel otherwise, that maybe I didn't feel like you were competent in knowledge and full of goodness. And so I'm kind of covering myself in terms of that, as well as recognizing that they got there on their own. You know, when he says, you yourselves are full of goodness, competent in knowledge, able to, or full, complete in knowledge, and then competent to instruct one another, he recognized that they've done this without his instruction, without his partnership in terms of their lives. So again, truly a compliment flowing from this, you know, a leader of the Christian church at that time and recognizing them for that. But what I see in these character traits that he expresses here, good things for us to internalize, good things for us to become in terms of what we would desire in our lives. So full of goodness is the first thing that we will look at in terms of just thinking, to what extent are we full of goodness? And I think what the question it begs for is what's in your heart? You know, if you internalize that like the commercial, what's in your wallet, you can do that. But ultimately, what is in your heart in terms of what is generating there? What is percolating there? Is it things that is godly and good? I mean, on some level, I think this goodness is about just the goodness of God, the purity of God, the nice and kind things that God would want us to be preoccupied with. I think particularly it has to do with the goodness that we express towards each other. I think if there's anything that Paul would be pointing to particularly, he would be reflecting back to what he shared in chapter 14 and 15 as far as the strong taking care of the weak and the weak making sure they don't judge the strong in terms of Jews and Gentiles being together. And so therefore, when you think about, again, what's in your heart, what are you thinking of in terms of your relationship with other people? What are you thinking about in terms of, are you seeking good? Are you seeking harm? You know, what are the plans you have? What are you occupied with in terms of what's there? And I think that's a primary focus that we have in terms of being full of goodness. Now, naturally, if we're talking about Christian goodness, it would be goodness to everyone. I mean, I think this is where it starts getting hard. You know, like Jesus said, if you're good to people that are good to you, what credit is that to you? I mean, sinners and tax collectors, they love their friends. But what about loving your enemies? How about doing good to those who persecute you? How about doing good though to those who despitefully use you? I mean, that's the nature of Christian goodness. You know, when I think about just the difference of opinion that is out there in terms of people expressing it at every whim, in terms of putting something on Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat or whatever, in terms of what might challenge our Christian conviction or what we might think is best or what we think they, you know, should happen in the country or whatever. And it's very easy for us to develop an attitude of enemies and not thinking good things even in ourselves. You know, it's one thing in terms of what we project towards other people, but what are we perseverating on? What are we focused on in terms of the process that's in our hearts? And when we think about what God would desire, it would be goodness, even to those enemies, even to those liberals, even to those conservatives, even to those whatever, that are we thinking goodness towards them, thinking of their benefit rather than their harm. You know, I think we have to be intentional about, again, if we're going to be described in the same way, full of goodness, again, it has to be towards everyone. I think another aspect of this is that it's also the presence of the positive, not just the absence of the negative. See, I think another thing that we can think is that, okay, I'm being good because I just don't wish them harm. You know, I'm not praying that they, you know, fall down or hurt themselves or break a leg or get in a car crash or lose their job. I'm not doing that, Pastor. But what about doing something positively good, positively helpful, finding an opportunity to be actually gracious and kind in terms of what we're doing towards them? So I think when we get, we're thinking about full of goodness, I think that's going to be an aspect of that in terms of what God is calling us to. You know, when I think about just what God would call us to, what, you know, thinking in terms of being full of goodness is what a practical way to think about the outpouring of Jesus' life in us. You know, I think sometimes we can almost get too theological. You know, too, okay, I'm seeking righteousness. I know the righteousness I have in Christ. I know the Holy Spirit is in me, and I know that I should be pure and honest and so on and so forth. But when we think about just how practically being full of goodness is, to say, you know something, I'm not going to harbor bitterness. I'm not going to harbor revenge. I'm going to think good things towards people. I'm going to project the good things towards people. I'm going to even do the good things towards people. And again, a practical way for us to think about what God desires for us and what Jesus empowers. Again, when Jesus says, love your enemies, do good to those who despitefully use you. I mean, I like that phrase, despitefully use you, because what's in their heart is that anger. What's in their heart is that vitriol and saying, I do want to hurt you and I do want to break you down and I do want to minimize you. And what we reflect back to them is, I'm going to be good to you in what I say and what I do. And again, a practical expression of the outpouring of Jesus' life in us. You know, kind of that heart that Jesus has when he's on the cross that says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And in spite of what they're doing to me, I'm still going to be good and gracious to them. Secondly, we see beyond full of goodness, we see complete in knowledge. I mean, don't miss the full nature of what he's full of goodness, complete in knowledge. I think, you know, he is being complimentary. You know, there was a tendency in this first century to kind of be hyperbolic in terms of compliment, complimenting in hyperbole, you know, kind of going to the extreme in terms of what you're describing. But when you think about, you know, again, what God would call us to in the direction that we're heading for, thinking about being full of goodness, thinking about being complete in knowledge, you know, that's something that we should be pursuing in terms of our lives. Certainly when he talks about knowledge and being complete in it, he is talking about Christian knowledge. He's not talking about all knowledge. He's not saying that these people were, you know, complete in knowledge, that you know the Bible and how to build an aqueduct. You know, it's not so much important that you knew that. It's just complete in knowledge in terms of the things of Christ. And you know, what it causes us to think about is just how important knowledge is. I think another thing we can become familiar with is how consistently our lives are guided by what we know, and how important having right knowledge is in terms of God's instruction and God's word. What I would like you to think about is think about a time when you didn't know something, and then you learned something that was new that completely changed your life. Like maybe there was a time where you didn't know what hot fudge was, and you just thought that ice cream was the bomb, right? Ice cream is great, but now there's a hot fudge sundae? I never knew there was hot fudge. My life is changed now because I know about hot fudge. Now I know when I eat ice cream, it's not just ice cream, it's hot fudge. And what, strawberry sauce? Pineapple? Bananas? You can put bananas? You know, I mean, very simple, but like our lives are enhanced by knowledge. I mean, think about a time where you thought you were right, and then you ended up wrong, and again, your life was radically changed. See, to me, for us to be uninformed or misinformed is a tragedy. I mean, what this book is all about is making sure that we're not uninformed or misinformed. But I think we can think of times in our life where I thought I knew what was right. I know what I thought what the truth was. You know, even think about, you know, the song that we sang in terms of how we get beat up in our lives, how we have this idea that God wants to press our nose into our past, that he wants to hold the skeletons in our closet against us. And, you know, there are believers that can be just entrapped in shame and guilt in terms of the past. And then all of a sudden you learn, wait a minute, no, God's grace covers that. That he who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And it's really Satan that's tickling your ear. It's Satan that's coming against you in terms of that condemnation. I know for myself, I experienced that in my life. I thought that, again, in my high school years, my college years, I was a legalist. I was beating myself up all the time until I was good for a few days, and I'd be really proud of myself, and I'd be looking down on other people. But beyond, when I learned about the grace of God, when I learned about the unconditional love of God, there was actually a time where I was in a service. I was probably 20-something years old, and I had been in church, by the way. I had become a believer when I was very young. And I was in the service and after a message, and I said, oh my gosh, God loves me. And it was the first time that I really connected with the unconditional nature of God's love. But what did that knowledge do? What did that knowledge free me of? And so therefore, when Paul is saying to these Romans, you're full of goodness, you're complete in knowledge, to what extent are we seeking that? To what extent are we pursuing the knowledge of God so that we can be complete in knowledge? See, when we know the what's and the wherefores in terms of the Christian life, see, we know not only what to do, but how to do it. We know the who, we know the why in terms of all that is part of the Christian life. You know, I think when I think about being complete in knowledge, you know, it does have something to do with how much I pursue the knowledge of the Word over other knowledge that we would acquire. You know, think about the passion that you learn about other things. Again, you have a class maybe, and again, because you got to study and take the test and whatever, you're really passionate about seeking that knowledge. Well, what about the test that's going to happen at the end of your life? How about God coming to you and say, well, how much time did you spend with me? Yeah, you know the this, you know the business, you know the science, you know the psychology, but did you know my word? Yeah, you're really informed in terms of this aspect of human existence. Well, I can quote every baseball statistic that every player ever had. Yeah, what do you know about Jesus? Can you talk to me about the book of Exodus? You know, how about the book of Deuteronomy? What can you talk? I mean, when you think about complete knowledge in terms of all that God would want us to know and all the knowledge that would then free us, it would inform us, it would enlighten us, it would guide us in terms of, okay, I know what's right and wrong. You know, particularly as the world develops various propositions, various truths, different ways of thinking about different categories and defining things in different ways. So important for us to be complete in knowledge. That you know something, when I know something, and I know something because the Bible says it, then guess what? I know what's true. But what we have to understand in terms of being complete in knowledge, we never let that knowledge not lead to application. You know, there's no way that we can say that, okay, I know this thing, but then I don't live in it. Then I don't do it. You know, because the very essence of what knowledge is intended to do is to change our life, to transform the way we are. And the other thing I would caution us in terms of, and you know, just again, being complete in knowledge, is that we have to remember that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. You know, there is an aspect of knowledge as we are complete in knowledge and we you know, continue to grow in that. There's also a pride that can come along. There's also a judgmentalism that can come along. But see, that's also not part of complete knowledge. So complete knowledge would know of the grace of God. Complete knowledge would know of the love that God calls us to. See, we have to remember that knowing something is not enough. It is about applying something, and it's applying something with the right attitude, with the right spirit. You know, God never desired for his knowledge, his truth, to not be coupled with his spirit guiding and empowering that truth. You know, being the one that is with us as we're seeking to express that in terms of our lives. You know, when you think about being complete in knowledge and also having love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, that's a pretty good combination, isn't it? See, and yet, to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and gentleness, and self-control without knowledge, without information, that would also be tragic. Yeah, I know what I want to do. I know what, you know, I'm empowered to do, but I don't know really what I should do. I really don't know what I should think. So it really, again, is what, I mean, that we would strive to be complete in knowledge. Oh, that we would use this as a motivation to say, what am I doing with the word? How consistently am I partnering with God in terms of joining him in understanding it, in terms of all the things he would want me to know that would then define my life and define who he is to me and define the provisions that he makes for our lives. The third thing, again, in terms of just what is Paul is encouraging, what is really complimenting them in terms of what we would then become, is competent to instruct one another. I mean, when you think about instructing another person, the things I would have to say in regard to that is there's really no better affirmation of having complete knowledge than you instruct someone else in it. Like, you will know that you know what you know when you can describe it to someone else. When you can instruct someone else in what you know, that's when you really know it. You know, there's something interesting that happens when you have to process the truth of God in terms of expressing it. You know, I challenge both the Wednesday morning and Wednesday night and Thursday morning Bible study for them to think about their personal testimonies. I mean, this is what happened on Wednesday night in terms of Paul reiterating his testimony in terms of what happened in the Damascus Road as he was beaten by these Jews, and then the Romans came and saved him in Acts 21, I think it is, or 22, somewhere around there. But anyways, so he gives his testimony. And I encourage us all to think in terms of what would you do in defining and explaining and expressing what God has done in your life. You know, who do you understand God to be? What was life like before you came to Christ? What's the transition that God used as you met him? As you came to that point of belief, what was that like? Particularly what happened when you went from unbelief to belief. When you look at that point in time where I didn't believe Jesus, then I did, what was God doing in your heart? What was God revealing there? And again, you start talking that out loud, you start practicing that, you start running through that. I mean, that becomes a very significant tool in terms of what we would do in sharing it with people, is in terms of sharing the gospel and spreading the truth of Jesus, is what Jesus has done in my life. But really, it goes beyond that, just in terms of our salvation. All the things that we would understand about God, a great way to affirm that I know it is expressing it. I mean, I can't say enough what commenting on the website has done in my Christian life. What it has done to me in terms of just how I engage with the Word of God. You know, I've been spotty in terms of my devotion to my whole life. But what has added a great consistency is what we've set up in terms of the website. But then in addition to just the accountability of saying, yes, I read today, yes, I read this chapter today, for me to synthesize all that in terms of just expressing, what is God showing me? What is God pointing out this time in terms of going to the Word? I haven't done this yet, but I may at one point in time, or may I'll just have Kelly do it. Now, I would love to go back and look at, because we're commenting at the same places we commented last time. And so now you could compare your comments. What was God doing with me last year when I was in this passage? And I'd be curious to find, God might be teaching you something completely different. God is highlighting something completely different than where he was before. Or again, it seems like your knowledge, your understanding of what's there is greater. But it's all in that process of what, when you're thinking more deeply, see, it's not only what do I think about the Word, but what am I then passing along to someone else? So it's an affirmation of having complete knowledge, again, is being competent to instruct one another, being willing to instruct one another. I think it's also one of the greatest expressions of the Christian life. In other words, if you think that your Christian life is unto you, as I prayed this morning, if you think it's about God's work in your life and God does not have an intent of you sharing your life with someone else, you're misunderstanding God's point in terms of saving you. Part of God's point in saving you is that you would then live your life out for the sake of someone else. And part of that is, I'm trying to instruct this person. I mean, the beautiful thing in terms of what God intends in a body of believers of having mature people and immature people in the same place is a beautiful thing. You know, when we had a couple of guys come to this men's retreat that we did, like the COVID retreat, what we call it. And we just sit here at the church and we did our best of social distancing, whatever. These guys that Tony Matera invited that came, and these were new believers. They were passionate about the Word, passionate about their new life in Christ. And I was having a conversation with one of them months afterwards, and I said, you know something, because they really haven't kind of made the connection to come to church, that, you know, there's a beautiful thing that God intends for you. Like, we need that passion. Some of us that are mature in the faith kind of need to be reminded how exciting this Christian life is, and you've got it. But you need to be informed. You need to be instructed. You need to know that, no, life isn't about this thing or that thing. No, you don't have to think about the world ending every day. You don't have to think about Jesus coming back every day. Well, you should be prepared for that every single day, but, you know, it's not like it's going to be tomorrow. You know, don't start, like, stocking up food in terms of the income. No. Let's grow in Jesus. Let's learn about the Spirit. Let's learn about the Word and all these different things. But how important that is in terms of God's desire, why he makes the church, is that we would pour our lives into one another. Now, certainly a primary place you have that parents is to your children. But then beyond that, who else in your life is God asking you to pour your life into? So again, one of the greatest expressions of the Christian life is when I take what I know and pass it along to someone else. You know, that whether that's in Sunday school, whether that's in WANA, whether that's in a discipleship relationship, but I have an intent of saying, hey, I'm in this place in my Christian life. This person is in that place in the Christian life. Maybe we're in a place where we would encourage each other and instruct each other. Particularly if there's a difference in maturity, again, passing what you know about Jesus to and the Word to someone else. Certainly, it's Paul's goal in ministry. You know, when you think about what Paul is trying to do, really. Really effectively, what every leader, whatever every pastor would want to do is I would want to take the life of Christ that's in me, pass it off to you, and then you pass it off to each other. You know, when you think about Ephesians 4:12, when it talks about what my primary role is to equip you for ministry. Like, it's to give you the tools so that you can be competent to instruct one another. And so when Paul, and I'm here, like I'm in this location, like I'm not bopping around the country, like so that should be much easier than what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about, I'm here with this church and I'm ministering for you for a few months, I'm going away, then I'm writing a letter. But you see, but his goal would be that church over there would be self-sustaining. That now all of a sudden you don't need Paul there to teach you, but I've given you enough information so that you will be able to pass it along to other people. And so that was certainly Paul's goal in ministry. And it's a little unfortunate that we'll end here for the sake of communion, but it's also the best way to understand and apply this passage. Because really, when I look at the Word, when I'm preparing sermons and Bible studies, I'm always thinking about, how does the Word impact the people that are hearing it? You know, what's the best thing that we glean from this in terms of our lives? And you know something, if you're not ministering to other people, this passage will not mean that much for you. Like, this is Paul as a minister, Paul as a servant of Christ, Paul as a servant of the gospel, dealing with people that he's trying to minister to. And so there's a lot of principles in terms of, hey, what are some things you should do as someone ministering to someone in terms of what you would project towards them? What would you think about yourself in terms of ministry? What are the things that you're oriented to in terms of, again, the truth that sustains you or what you're trying to promote and do? And so the best way to understand this passage is to understand that God has made all of us ministers. Not pastors, but ministers, servants, disciple makers, people that have a capacity to take my life in Christ and pour it into someone else. Now, you know, what that first requires, it does require that you have a life in Christ to pass along. You know, so if you're sitting here today and say, oh, I'm not sure I could really do that, Pastor, I really couldn't pass my life in Christ along to someone else because it's not much anyways. Like, if I said to you, okay, here's this guy that needs to learn chemistry, can you pour everything you know about chemistry into this person? Pastor, I don't know chemistry. I don't know those equations. In other words, you can only pass along what you have. And so part of the conviction that may be on some of us is I need to build up what I have. But beyond that, it's getting out of yourself. It's making the sacrifice. It's finding the person. It's finding God's guidance in terms of who it is that God would want me to pour my life into. And I would encourage you to think about that intentionally. Like, this is not, hey, I'll sit down with this person for coffee. Well, we'll have a coffee. And then maybe 6 months later, we'll have another coffee. No, this is, hey, can we get together every week? Can we get together every other week? If I'm talking about pouring my life into you, can we make this intentional? Can we recognize what we're doing? That I feel like I have something that I want to pass along to you. How about we meet on a consistent basis to make that happen? You know, I mean, there is an aspect of that life in Christ flowing from you naturally, but it's naturally when you're with the person. You know, I mean, when you're talking about passing your Christian life off to your kids, that should be very natural. That should be day in and day out. That should be, hey, you know, you see this situation. You see how mommy handled it. You see how daddy handled it. This was good. This was godly. I'd do this again. This was not good. This was not godly. I won't do it again, and I don't encourage you to do it again either. But to me, what I'm talking about here is it's intentional. You know, when Paul was going around the world building up these churches and trying to build them up to be self-sustaining, he was thinking, he was intentional about the way he approached people. And that's what being a minister is all about. That's what being a servant, where, again, I'm thinking about being competent to instruct someone else in terms of passing along the life I have in me to someone else. Let's bow and let's pray and prepare ourselves for communion. Father, what an example we have in terms of Jesus' life. He was a true disciple maker. And he spent 3 years of his life trying to pour his life into 12 men. And then that was about real life, but intentional conversation, intentional examples that he would use. And I just pray that more and more in our lives we would think of ourselves as that, as people who desire to be competent to instruct one another, that we would look at being full of goodness and complete in knowledge so that we can then pass that along to someone else. And so, Father, we just pray that you guide us in this, you convict us in this, you make this not just something that happens on this Sunday, but something that we just continue to regurgitate, we continue to focus and think on and pray on in terms of your leadership in our lives and what you would desire for us to do. Father, when we think about Jesus' call, it was go and make disciples, not just converts, but make disciples. And I think that had a lot to do with being competent to instruct one another. You desire that we pass along everything you gave to the disciples to the disciplee. And so, Father, I just pray that more and more that would be the model of our lives. But Father, as we prepare ourselves to think about Jesus, I just pray that we grow in our affection, grow in our appreciation, grow in our conviction in terms of what Jesus died for. So use this time in a powerful way for us. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen.